Wow, I'm realizing my vision is terrible. I can't see the faces that are all the way in the back. Please come see me. I'd like to see you. Come on down. Seriously, the format tonight is going to be more interactive. I would prefer not to put all the pressure on myself to talk this entire time. How's that? And it would be much easier for us to have a dialogue if you're not a half a mile away. Thank you very much. A long, long time ago, when I was a campus student, we had something called a soul talk. That's going way back. Way back. That wasn't before Bible studies. We thought it was a cool name back then. Turns out it's kind of weird now. But what the essence of that was, is that you had people get together in the same room and you took a look at something in the Bible together and you discussed it. Okay. So we're going to have a soul talk tonight. How's that? You call it what you want. You want to call it a Bible study, whatever. But our subject tonight is, what is the state of your heart? And you go, oh no, that sounds really deep. No, we're going to take a look at a parable that you're very familiar with. And if you've been around as long as I have, you've heard this in a soul talk. But we're going to go through it because there's some aspects that we never covered in a soul talk. You know, college students, they get deep. But tonight we're going to go deeper, okay? So turn to Matthew 13, and while you're turning, I want you to realize this is a very important parable that Jesus tells, because it was very meaningful to his disciples, because it ends up being in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and some of those things, when you find them in each one of the records that talks about Jesus and the Gospels that talks about Jesus, there's something really compelling about it. So we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to use Matthew, but I may mention Luke 8 as well. Okay? Everyone with me? I know it's Thursday night. I come in here sometimes, I'm like, I am so tired. But hang with me. I realize the lighting is soft and dim. It's so soft. But wake up. Let's talk. All right, then we're having a soul talk. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. All right, that's deep. And we need to see the deepness of this. So who is the sower? Jesus, God, correct. What is being sown? The word of God, the gospel, the good news. The kingdom has come. What does the soil represent? Our hearts. So we're all together on this, right? So we got the key components going on here. So tonight, we're going to look at four kinds of hearts that are mentioned here. And as we do so, let's evaluate ourselves and determine the status of our own hearts. You see, back in the day when we had Soul Talk, that was the purpose of this. But you know, that need never goes away. This isn't a one and done thing. We have to examine our hearts from time to time to find out where we're at. So let's talk about the seed that was sown along the path. What kind of heart is this? Y'all's turn. A hard heart. What other word does it mention in the scripture? Calloused. Unyielding. Prideful. Stubborn, did I hear? One other word? An opened heart. Okay. Great. Or not so great. You see, when you think of calloused, you think of something that's been rubbed and rubbed and rubbed on your, like I get them right here from working in the yard and weightlifting. I get them all along here. I wear gloves now because the calluses were getting so big it was ugly. It was, ew, you know? And I want you to imagine a heart that is calloused. That's a visual, isn't it? A heart that gets calloused because it's hardened by sin. You see, when you constantly do something that you know in your mind and in your conscience is wrong, you are rubbing your heart the wrong way. You're hardening it. You're making your heart inflexible. This is the person who hears the word of God and shrugs. It has no effect. They're thinking inside when we talk about concepts from the Bible, I don't get this. How does this apply to me? It's like you hear it and it doesn't go anywhere. You know, what's this to me? When is this service over? right? You're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I'm hungry, I'm tired, whatever. You can't even hear the word of God. In Mark 4, the writer says that it's the devil who snatches the word away, just like a bird that eats the seed that's sown on the path. It doesn't even have a chance. It hits the ground and it's gone. You see, this heart belongs to the person who is so enslaved by their sinful worldly desires that the word of God is irrelevant to them. They can't get it. They can't apply it to themselves. They don't know how. They don't change. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they can't stop doing it. Believe it or not, there's people like this in every church, sitting in the pews. They actually go to church. You go, how can that be? Well, one thing I want to remind you of is that Jesus walked out to this crowd of Jews that he was teaching, and they all were, in the Jewish nation, supposed to be followers of God. And this is the audience he's talking to. There were probably some Greeks in there. There might have been some Gentiles. But he's talking about people who are always hearing and never perceiving. I want you to think about the kind of person that would sit in the pews. How could you do that? And you know you're doing wrong. You know you're sinning and you don't change. And you don't let the word of God impact your heart. And it just gets harder. Why would you be here? Well, there's actually logical reasons. I like the social aspect of being at church. I'm lonely. I like being with good people. Doesn't that make sense? You say, I'm looking for a relationship. I don't know. I'll meet a good woman or man here. I want help with my parenting. I want help with my marriage. Help me. Does that make sense? You see, they may enjoy a message from the preacher and yet still have no idea what it means to follow Christ or to have Jesus as Lord. Such concepts as grace, repentance, salvation, gratitude are religious words and concepts that don't have relevance to their everyday lives. They remain in sin, and they may call themselves Christians, but they're not. So my question is, does this heart sound like yours? If so, I'm sad to say you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven with this kind of heart unless you decide to repent from your sinful ways. This is old school soul talk right here. That is the first heart. Let's talk about the second one. The seed sown on rocky places. So what kind of heart is this, everybody? Shallow. Obtuse. All right, you may have to define that one for me. Erwin, I'm sorry? Stubborn, yes. Thank you for defining that for me or giving me a substitute. What else? Unstable, inconsistent, yes. Emotional? Easily swayed? Whimsical. Wow, I'm so glad that you guys are helping me out with our soul talk tonight. These are great words. Yeah, this is somebody that hears the word of God and they're fired up. They're emotional. I mean, they get excited. I love this worship. I love the fellowship. You guys are awesome. Everyone's so kind. Everyone greets me. They talk to me. I love this. This is great. I'm going to come back. You ever meet somebody like that? I like the preaching. They start coming to church. They get baptized. I love this stuff. We have an awesome church. I like the kids' ministry. I like the campus ministry, whatever. They're fired up. And you know, to observation from the outside, this seems like an excited, zealous person. That's how they look on the outside. They seem to embrace the benefits of being a disciple. The peace. Everybody wants peace, right? To have your anxieties. You know, we all have anxieties. You have your anxieties and you feel them subside. They just kind of, man, when I'm here, I'm feeling better when I get to church. And they're feeling that. They seem to enjoy the pardon of their sins and the salvation, but it's only temporary. That's what the scripture says about this heart. It's a temporary response. So how can you really know whether someone has this heart or not when this is the outward appearance? You can see other things going on. It says that they have no root in God's word. You can actually see that, can't you? You can see when someone doesn't have root in God's word. You know why? They don't read it. They don't have a practical application of it into their lives. They don't grow up spiritually. Again, there's not a change. There's an attraction to the message. There's an attraction to the people of God. There's attraction to all the external things. But there's no internalizing it. They don't grow up spiritually. They do not obey the word of God or truly understand what it means. They don't store it up in their hearts. Their hearts are not really change, just the outside. They conform to the group. I mean, can't you know what to say? You can learn real quick the buzzwords, right? They're not truly converted. They do not have a true understanding of the cross or their sin. Jesus is not really their Lord. Their heart gets revealed when there's hardship. That's when the candy-coated shell crushes. When there's discomfort in following Jesus. When there is sacrifice. When there is conflict with others. When there is big change. When there's suffering, their joy goes away. That feel-good doesn't feel so good. I'm not feeling it. Those are the kind of words that get expressed. I'm not feeling it like I did. This heart is revealed when the good feelings wane. It's revealed when they don't like some of the changes that happen, whether it's the minister it changes or the worship songs. They start wanting to find that good feeling once more and have those anxieties once more reside. They decide to leave. They quit. They move on to the next experience. They disappear because they have no root. That's how you recognize someone with this heart. So my question is, does this heart describe you? Are you on the fringe? Do you know what I mean by that? The fringe? You're on the outside looking in at the fellowship. You're just barely hanging on. You need one more excuse to leave. If so, your heart as it is will not enter the kingdom of heaven. By hearing this, do you want some help? We need to think about that. That was the second soil. So let's talk about the third soil. That is the seed that is sown among the thorns. So what kind of heart is this? Help me out again. What?
Worldly.
So,
distracted.
Untrusted. Rebellious. What else? A busybody. Materialistic. Deceived. There was one other over here.
Compromising.
Anxious. Consumed? Okay. Lacking convictions. Thank you. In verse 22 of this chapter, it says, "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In Luke 8, it says it slightly differently. "These are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way, and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit." To me, this is a divided heart. It's not wholly committed. You know, the verse, we'll break this down in a couple of ways, and I think, honestly, this is the one that most of us are at risk of. If I can just be blunt, is that it talks about the worries of this age. So help me out. What are we worrying about in this age? Money. Boy, money came out very fast. Employment. Health. Global warming. Children. What people think of us. Electronics. Yeah, I worry mine are not going to work.
Politics.
Yeah, that's kind of in the news, isn't it? Education. Future. Or retirement. Well, can I retire? Leisure. You guys have been looking at my list, I think. I think we must have some very common anxieties. We can, I know what those are. That's right. Those are the worries of this age. And they are distracting. The worries of this age consume a lot of our minds. We give it a lot of thought. We give it a lot of attention, don't we? I mean, we have to make ourselves calm down. But some of us don't. We get consumed by one or more of these things because we don't like the feeling that anxiety gives us. And so to solve that feeling, we've got to do something about it. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to get that thing. I'm going to get more education. I'm going to get a better degree. I'm going to make it to where I can retire. Are those necessarily bad things? No. But what if you're consumed by it? And it's your worries, a lack of faith that makes you go after them in an inordinate way. then it's no longer good. And then you have this divided heart. Does that make sense? And where's the line? When do you know you're crossing it? That is the issue here. It gets very murky sometimes. And what you need is someone to say, what are you doing? Why are you going after this so much? And you know, it's one of those things that's here. It's in here. And sometimes everyone else, it looks normal as you're trying to address those things, doesn't it? Yeah, you need a job. Hey, I'm looking for a job, by the way. I'll be unemployed come January 2nd. That was a real comment, by the way. So I'm just saying is that these are real anxieties. They're real concerns. But they have to be approached with faith. He talks about the seduction of wealth and riches. Now think about, what is seduction? You're being seduced. There's some deception involved, isn't there? There's an enticement. Come on, it's going to be great. You'll love it being rich. Trust me. And we go, I trust you. Trust you. It will be great if I'm rich. I would love to be rich, right? We get seduced by wealth. How does that happen? How does wealth seduce us? What do you guys think? Television? Materialism. It's our culture. You deserve it. You need it. This is the American dream. Right? We have all kinds of code words for it, don't we? Be secure. Right? You see, the temptation is to put our security in our things, in our money, because we don't want to feel anxious. We don't want to have fear. We want to insulate ourselves from risks. Don't we? We want to be protected from bad things, and so we take it into our own hands. But then this seduction of wealth and riches is greed. It's just, I want. I must have. We start giving our devotion to these things. What's another word for that? Idolatry, yes. That's sin. Greed is sin. These are sins. Clear-cut sins. Some of us want power. We want to call the shots. We want prestige. We want people to look at us a particular way and go, man, he's got it together. He's really, someone I want to be like. I want to be like that person. I want to have what they have. And they don't mean spiritual things. They mean, I want what you have. That's seductive, isn't it? Then he talks about the pleasures of this life. What are some of the pleasures of this life? Vacation. Come on, I almost heard someone say the S word. Sex, yes, it is. Food. Entertainment. I'm having trouble hearing now. Football, all right. Well, you know, some of you are quite specific and some of you are very broad. I understand it. So, relationships bring pleasure. We have husbands, we have wives, we have children. That's awesome. I love comfort. I like a big easy chair. I like to be warm. Those are pleasures of this life. Hobbies, yes. Collecting Beanie Babies, right? Yoga, sports. I mean, being involved in sports. Travel. These are good things, aren't they? Again, you see how you get enticed, because they are good things. They are things that are sometimes not sinful in themselves. It's where your attitude is about it. Where do you put it in the scheme of things? So when you bundle this, these things, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the pleasures of this life, it chokes you. Because you're running after all of them. That's a lot of time spent, isn't it? I mean, you start making this list, well, I'm going to do this on this day, I'm going to do this on this day, I'm going to do several of these things on that day, I'm going to do a bunch of them on that day. What starts happening?
I'm choking spiritually.
Where's God? In the scheme of things. Brothers, sisters, I think that some of our hearts are at risk of becoming this kind of soil if they aren't already. A heart that is choking on many foolish and harmful desires and therefore does not mature and produce fruit. Where's the fruit? That's a symptom. Where's the fruit? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. This is the only other verse I'm going to. Well, I take that back, one other. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, really? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You can hear the truth if you want to. This is the truth of God's word. Remember, the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. We can rationalize so much in this area. I got to share with you my experience growing up in a religious environment. And I can remember when I was a teen, I went off to, I was able to go off to a church, and they were having a teen revival. And I got so fired up. I saw a vision. I really saw what the church could be, and I saw how I wanted to be. I was probably about 15. I was so fired up. When I came back, I wanted to study the Bible with people. I got the teens together, and I had a Bible talk. I was really going for it, and I looked around, and everyone was like, I'm talking about the adults. And I started to notice that the church I was going to, when I saw them, there was no zeal, there was no passion, there was no excitement in their relationship with God. It wasn't visible to me. And I longed for someone that was so fired up and zealous of the relationship with God, and it wasn't that show, it was real, it was inside, it was just coming out. It was their faith, their passion, it was consuming them. The soils we've been talking about do not show that. If we're not showing that, I'm concerned. I do not want to be a part of a church that's full of these kind of hearts. I don't want to have a heart like that. But the fact is, I've had every one of these hearts at some point in my life. To my shame, I've had every single one of these hearts. I remember growing up and there wasn't sharing the faith. Only a few people serving. A real difficulty of getting people to help and participate. And chronic lateness. All kinds of symptoms of hearts that are divided. And I'm afraid of this kind of heart in our church. Because if you're getting caught up in these things, you will not produce fruit. And you're at risk of not entering the kingdom of heaven. These are not the kind of hearts we want to have. So then there's the seed that fell on the good soil. What kind of heart is that? Eager. Grateful. I'm sorry? Focused. Humble. Repentant. Happy. Joyful. Serving. Someone says, rooted, disciplined, responsive, generous. Amen. Those are great things. You see, in Luke 8, verse 15, it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This crop can be 160 or 30 times what was initially sown. You see, this soil represents a good heart. It's a good heart. A heart that submits itself to the Word of God. It's a submissive heart. What he says, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. This soil belongs, and this heart belongs to a person who applies the Word of God to their life. They use it in how they make choices and decisions. They seek to see, how can I apply this to my situation? It's a humble heart that accepts correction and rebuke, and can say, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to help me keep my heart soft. It's a servant heart. What can I do for you? What are the needs that the church has? How can I help? They don't need someone to come asking. They're doing. Their heart already leads them to a need. It's an enduring heart. An enduring heart is a persevering heart. When trials come, this person is still joyful. They remember they're forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. Their confidence is in God. Their trust is in the Lord. They know that He will never leave them alone. And so when they're anxious and when they're afraid, they turn it over to God in prayer. And they tell others about it. They're a repentant heart. They confess their sins. They try to get it out so that they won't become calloused. They know God is with them. And so through God, they produce good fruit. Does this soil describe your heart? If so, praise God. Keep on doing what you've been doing. You are in the kingdom of God. You see, tonight we've talked about four hearts. Jesus said that we all fall into one of these four hearts, these soils. He was telling people who were following him about these. His disciples, he was explaining this to. Why? Because you could become any one of these hearts. This is an easy parable to understand, isn't it? So I ask you, have you made a decision about which heart you are? I hope it's clear to you. If it's not the last soil, you need to take action now. You need to be urgent about it, and you need to get help. Talk to someone here about what you're thinking and how you're feeling about this. You can have a change of heart by the power of God. You can. I want you to hear David's, when he was finding that he was in sin, his reaction, how he talked to God about it. Turn to Psalm 51. Listen to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have your word to look at, that reveals our inmost thoughts, that uncovers what is hidden, our very own hearts to us. You lay bare our sins. You show us where we're at. Father, you show us what we need to see and hear. Father, we're grateful that we can have a relationship with you. We're grateful for your forgiveness. We're grateful that you allow us the opportunity to change when we need to. Father, we're grateful that you allow us to work in your vineyard, that you allow us to bear fruit by your power. Father, that you want to use us. Father, we're grateful that we're in a church together with brothers and sisters we dearly love. Father, protect our hearts. Protect our minds. Father, help us to stay close to you, to have the kind of heart that will produce fruit as you desire. Father, thank you for this time. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.